It is such a privilege to have our friend Jeremy to come and to preach the word. Jem, come. Let's pray for you, bud. Let's pray for you. And Jem's going to do the thing. There we go. And Lord, I want to pray for my friend. We want to thank you for the preparation that he's done, the presence of God that comes and helps us and opens our ears and understanding to be able to hear your word. And then we want to pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers as well, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Oh, you started this timer. Hang on. Can't start it yet. I've only got so many minutes to. I always tend to go over, you see, so I haven't started yet. Yes, Father, just commit this morning to you, Father, and Father, I pray that you'll help me this morning to bring your word, Father. It's not about me, but about you and glorifying you and your word, Father. Let your word come and cut into our hearts today, Father, and show us what you want to tell us today, Lord. Break into hearts today, I pray, Lord. Amen. Yes. All right. All right, started now. Welcome, everybody. Yeah, this year we've kicked off a series on the Father Heart of God. And so I want to try and bring something of what God's laid on my heart in that sense this morning. And for Viv, I know you're going to be doing the recording later. The title of this is A Glimpse into the Father Heart of God. Now, before we kick off, you all know the sort of raison d'etre as to why we're here, our purpose, our being, and we've got the two scriptures up in the front here on the two banners. So you've got Matthew 22, 37 to 40, the greatest commandment. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." I know I've spoken before, and I believe Andre also has touched on this, is that it actually sounds quite simple when we read those two scriptures. And we say, oh yeah, we know it. First, greatest commandment. And it sort of rolls off the tongue. But actually, if any of you have been Christian longer than 5 minutes, believer, you know it's actually harder done than said. So how is it done then, I hear you asking? Well, to start with, there's three questions you should be asking yourself. And the who's, who, and whom. First of all, whose am I? All right, knowing who our God and Father is, first and foremost, is key to helping us on our life journey to live out what Jesus commanded us to do. Secondly, who am I? As an adopted son, a new creation, I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's all about identity. Who am I? And if you look at royalty in the earthly sense, you know, we got Meghan Markle about to marry Prince Harry. She's going to transition from soap star to princess. And I'm sure in a couple of months' time, once she's become his wife, she's already being exposed to that whole environment. She'll know who she is. She'll know who she's part of, who the king in this sense, the king, well, Queen of England, rather, who royalty is in her life. And I suppose Kate is probably the same. They don't question it, so we're the same in our perspective. Who are we with our heavenly king? Who am I? So whose am I? Who am I? And the third question is, and with whom? With whom? With whom should I hang? As the word says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. And which is local church, right? Local gathering of the worldwide church. We need to gather together. We spoke earlier about connecting. Connect groups are just one aspect of that. One thing I've realized over the years is that you become who you hang with. Okay? Who you hang out with, you will become. So, yeah, if you're hanging out with people that or some of you aspire to, you will 1%, one day at a time, you'll become more like that. Okay? And I know there's a fun fact I've heard from those who've been married for many, many years, that husbands and wives, after a long marriage, start looking and sounding the same. Yeah. I know this year, Sheila and I have been married 29 years on the 1st of April. And for those of you who've been around us for a while, you must probably find sometimes embarrassingly, if you chat to us both separately, if we end up saying the same things, we end up repeating ourselves. Maybe it's just me. But so I'm sure we'll start looking the same one day. I'm sure we'll start looking like Sheila, I hope.
When you talk about the
queen. Yeah. So, Father, heart of God. And to start with, sometimes, you know, we always compare, you know, earthly fathers versus our heavenly father. In the prayer meeting this morning, we were saying how sometimes our view of the heavenly father, we have this like an idol, really, of what we make God out to be. And a lot of the time it's based on our view of a father, based on our earthly fathers. And that can be a good thing in many sense. If we've got a father, an earthly father that is a believer and they love God, you know, they've been a good reflection of the true heavenly father to us. And other times it's the other end of the spectrum. And unfortunately, most of us, including myself, has had it more on the other side. And it's been over many years I've had to learn who the true father is and what he's really about. And not to go into too much detail on myself, but I thought it was good just to get a bit of perspective on where I've come from. So I sort of grew up as a child and a teenager knowing a lot, well, actually a little in hindsight, about God. But not really knowing him. So I knew a lot about him, or a little, but not really knowing him. Going to church for me back in those days was a ritual. That's when I went, rather than a relationship. I actually, to be honest with you, if I took a truth pill, if I took truth serum right now, I'd be honest with you and say, I couldn't see any point of hanging out with so-called Christians in those days. As in my mind, I had little or nothing in common, and most of them seemed to be a wuss. I don't know if that's a word we use. All right. There were no heroes. I didn't see any heroes. None that I wanted to emulate anyway. And I know I grew up, and I'm showing my age now, I'm sort of on the wrong side of 50, but back in those days, you know, we used to get those sort of war comics. They sort of came out, they were sort of based on Second World War stories, post-Second World War, British, you know, there was like Victor, Commando magazine, Battle. There were all these little war comics that you had, you know. And it had titles like Knife for a Nazi and, yeah, this picture of the guy. But there was all these like little comic war comic books, you know, and like Royal Marine Commandos, you know, taking this, you know, and all this sort of stuff. And it actually, it was obviously all propaganda at the end of the day. Because I mean, if any of you have seen the late, you know, that movie Dunkirk or Darkest Hour, I mean, the British were actually retreating, you know, for Dunkirk, you know. I mean, they were being decimated by the Germans, and by the grace of God, they escaped, they were fighting another day. But if you read those little books, it's like they were the victors, you know, it was all a propaganda thing. And as you know, I grew up in South Africa, so there was something in those days called Captain Caprivi, or Captain Caprivi, which was the Caprivi Strip was up on the northern part of Angola, and that's where we were fighting against Southwest Africa, that strip between, we were sort of guarding that, you know, with the Angolans, you know, Cubans, whatever, invading, you know, there was Captain Caprivi, and I think there were, correct me if I'm wrong, there was a little movie, like a TV thing, and there was little books as well, I'm sure there were. No, nonsense. He's in denial. But ultimately, it was all propaganda at the end of the day, okay? But those were my heroes. I didn't see heroes, you know, and that's how I grew up, you know, and it seemed to me Christianity was a crutch. I mean, little I know, and I haven't written this here, but as I've come to know the Bible and the heroes in the Bible, the Davids, things like that, actually, there are many heroes in the Bible that I actually want to emulate, you know, with great faith. And I'll touch on that a little later. I sort of grew up in a normal, that's of the time, 70s and 80s, middle-class loving family. I had a father and a mother who loved me and took care of my needs. I had the world at my feet. I completed my degree with distinctions, and I had achieved state level in a number of different sports. To me, nothing was unachievable or impossible. I suppose I was also a bit of a renegade. Preferred playing and partying hard, and thought I was actually thought I was too bad to be accepted by Jesus anyway. To be honest, that was actually the thought I had. I'd have to give up surfing and couldn't have a beer, you know? So weird perception I had. It's all deception. However, I'll fast forward. I won't take you on my whole journey. And Sheila normally jokes with me and says, I normally take people from cradle all the way through, you know, to prison life. And I'll fast forward. And through a series of events after moving to the UK, I went through a series of events where I was humbled, you know, because sport and who I was actually my God, in a sense. So I was humbled. And I actually found out that my dad wasn't my real dad. Okay? This was sort of late 20s. And I'd actually been adopted as a young child. And this deep down rattled me. Although I pretended not to care. Okay? And this was a start of a series of events that humbled me and was also the precursor to me hearing about my Heavenly Father and being open to accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So it's interesting how that incorrect view of a father, God still used that to point me to the true Father. And as I said, I didn't actually recognize it. I remember when I found out and we came home and Sheila was devastated, you know. Yeah, are you okay, you know? And yeah, for me, I come from that generation of, you know, men don't cry, you know. And I'm okay. I mean, I had a dad. He was still a loving father, you know. It's not that I was seeking a dad. But it sort of rattled me, but I didn't sort of show it. And eventually, over time, one evening, I remember I just broke down, you know, and just, obviously it came out. And there was the start. And of my journey. So, who am I? So we've got the whose am I, who am I, and with whom. I want to focus a bit on the whose am I, all right? So a glimpse into some of the many attributes of our Father. And there are four I want to touch on this morning, and if any of you have actually delved into the subject, we could speak for weeks, months, years. I mean, there's so many aspects, beautiful aspects of the character of God and the Father heart of God that we can actually touch on. So there were just four I wanted to touch on. One being, He is the author of your life. Secondly, He's unchangeable and He's 100% with you. Three, He's the giver of life. And four, He has your future at heart. So, author of your life. See the scripture up there? So Hebrews 12, verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's just start with founder and perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews 2:10, the word says, for it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the founder of our faith is actually Jesus. Founder, that word means originator or leader. So Jesus is the founder of your faith. Founder and perfecter. Perfecter, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We are being sanctified through his atoning work on the cross. Sanctified means we are being changed day, minute by minute, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day, week, month by month, year by year, as we're becoming more and more like him. So we are being sanctified through his atoning work on the cross. And Jesus' perfection leads to the perfection of his people, leads to our perfection. All right? So because he is perfect, we are becoming perfect, and we will be perfect one day when we are with the Father, when the new heaven is here and earth is here. By faith. So as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now faith, in Hebrews 11, talks about, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Then it goes into by faith, and there's the whole hall of fame, all right, or by faith, which I'll touch on shortly. So the word assurance, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance, if you look in the Greek, is hypostasis, which means settled confidence. So we need to have settled confidence of the things we hope for. All right? And hope, if you look at the commentary in this, is actually of God's promises. Right? The word says God's promises are yes and amen. God's promises of salvation and perfection. All right? He's the founder of our salvation. He's the perfecter. We'll become perfect because he is perfect. That's the hope we have. And in Proverbs 29:11, it speaks about where there's no vision, people perish. All right? Where there's no vision, if you don't have any hope, no vision and no hope that you're basing on a real hope based on the vision, you know, Jesus has for your life and that you have as he's shown you, you will actually perish. All right? You'll be, in some of the translations, it says you'll go wild. You'll be off on a tangent. It's so important that our hope is founded on the hope in Jesus that he has for us and that we have a settled confidence in that. So it goes on, as I said, faith, what faith is, and then it says, by faith, you have the whole hall of fame. Now, I don't know if you had, when I grew up in school, there was a big honors board as you walk up in the hall. And they had all the guys' names, you know, they had honors and colors, you know, in gold. Their names were up there. You know, going back to, I mean, I didn't go to a fancy school, so it only went back like 20 years or something, but some of the really fancy schools that maybe some of you went to, you know, really private schools, maybe it goes back 200 years, you know, you have all the names are listed up there. And I always remember looking up there thinking, oh, wow, wouldn't it be great? I never ever managed to get my name up on the board. Yeah, I don't know. Just everybody aspired to that thing. You wanted to be up in the Hall of Fame, you know, because your name was up there forever and a day. It was embossed in gold up there. But I never ever got there, sadly. But like the heroes of faith, and it says, by faith, Abel, because of Enoch. You know, Enoch, remember, he walked and talked with God, and he was taken from this life by faith, right? He was just whisked away, just disappeared one day, by faith. And by faith, Noah, you know what he did. I mean, imagine if we had some guy building a massive ark in the car park. Yeah, wouldn't fit in the car park. All the guys coming out from shopping center, we walked out of church. We think, who's this crazy dude? I mean, he had faith. He knew, right? He knew what he was hoping for. He had vision. God showed him. The rest of the people didn't see it. By faith, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, and they list all these guys out. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, as we spoke about, Samuel, and the prophets. And the word says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Bear the thought. They were killed with the sword. It's interesting. We were watching a program last night by Ben Fogel. It's called Where Wild Men Live or Meet, whatever. And they go to people who've escaped from society and they go into all these weird fringe different parts of the world. They're just escaping to set up a new life. But this was in Egypt, and there was a lady, she'd been married to an Egyptian, she was from Canada, and she'd moved out there. He was multimillionaire and businesses, and he died, but she felt she needed to stay in Egypt. My point here being is she's living on the edge of, she moved from Alexandria or Cairo to the edge of the Sahara and at a farm, and she was looking after animals and helping the people. She wasn't a Christian. But the point I'm trying to make is, as we saw the real Egypt, we always think of Egypt, you know, with Pharaoh, this mighty nation, you know, and everything that happened there. But Egypt today is nothing like that at all. I mean, even 5-10 years ago, Egypt was a place where you'd actually wanted to go as a tourist. I mean, yeah, it's all country of all the antiquity, right? And the pyramids and all, you know, all those sphinxes and all those sort of things. I mean, it was a big tourist destination. Today, it isn't at all. I mean, that country is ruined. There's like terrorism threats and everything. I mean, it's like hectic there. You just don't go there, you know? So Ben Fogle, I don't know if you've watched any of his programs, so when he was going to this thing, his friend sort of said, "What? Are you crazy, you know? It's like dangerous there, you know?" And I mean, and from a Christian perspective, Egyptian Christians are being persecuted hugely there for their faith. Huge. And I read a story, it was just recently, I don't know where I saw it, in the press or somewhere, but this Christian, Egyptian Christian, he'd obviously been traveling to one of the Western nations, whether it was the UK or the States or somewhere. So he went to some of the churches and he was talking about what was going on, and the church there was saying, "Oh, we've been praying for you and your Christians in Egypt that, yeah, against the persecution, that you can be living in peace. You know, we're praying that you're going to be safe," and things like that. And he said, "Why?" He said, "No, stop. Why are you doing that? That's a Western view of," he says, "as Christians, we are called, we're going to be persecuted. The Bible says that." And he says that, he said, "Don't pray for it to stop, please." He said, "Because there are so many unbelievers and Muslims that are being converted because they're seeing the Christians continuing to be faithful, irrespective of." They're still seeing them out in the community doing the irrespective. And for that reason, they're saying, "Wow, this is real. We want to, you know, we want," and I'm sure if we spoke to the guys from Doha, they would tell you the similar stories, right? And I think if I remember correctly, Antioch, when the church was persecuted and split out and they went off to Antioch, that's where they were first called Christians. I think we heard somebody else preach once before that there was all this disease and it was all, people were, you know, they're poor and it was really rife with disease and crime and everything, but the Christians are the ones out there helping people, right? They were the ones. And because of that, others saw. So it's similar sort of thing. So we need endurance. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We need endurance as runners in a race. And I'm sure you've heard that spoken about before, that image, how we're actually in this race. And the Bible also talks about how we need to have a face like flint. Right? Flint is like one of the hardest stones or rocks known to man, right? And we had our house in England once, years and years ago, was made of flint, and you couldn't even drill into it to put a picture hook up, you know, or whatever. You know, you had to have a diamond drill bit to put pictures up, you know. It was crazy. But we need to be running as a race. We need to see the finish line. And for any of you, why endurance? And any of you have done any form of training or endurance training, training for endurance is actually, you need to be steady and consistent. You can speak to Mac. All right, he's running ultra marathons and whatever. That's prophetic, Mac. You've actually got to run so that you can have a conversation. So when you're training, you're running, you can't be running that you're out of breath. You've actually been running at a pace for you that where you can still have a conversation. And that actually builds endurance, all right? There's also high-intensity training, which is totally different. But endurance training, you need to be running consistently where you can still be having, at a pace you can still have a conversation. So it's about being steady and consistent. And it's the same for us, you know, in our walk. We need to be steady and consistent. Sometimes we train to take the high intensity training perspective where we're like have these spurts, you know, we're like sprinting, and then we collapse, you know, and then we sprint, and then we collapse. That's not going to build endurance, right? Steady and consistent. It says, lay aside every weight. And sin is portrayed as a weight or impediment in that scripture. Right? We need to lay that aside so that we can run longer and further. It also talks about how there's a cloud of witnesses. All right? We're surrounded by a cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this scripture obviously follows the Hall of Fame. So the cloud of witnesses are obviously those heroes of the faith that are actually watching or witnessing our race. And there's sort of a picture of, it's like we're in an Olympic stadium, right? And these are the witnesses, they're the spectators, and they're cheering us on as we're running this race with endurance, all right? The other key part of that is we need to keep looking to Jesus, all right? And that keeps us focused. Now, once again, talking about if you're doing training to build your endurance, and I'm talking from a physical perspective, and I've been doing something similar to that recently. On a lot of these machines you get where you can train your endurance, one of them is a rowing machine. It actually has like a little pace boat on there, so rowing is obviously a rowing boat, but it has a pace boat. So you can say, I want to go at that steady pace. And then actually, as you're going along and you're going for a certain period, you can actually see where the pace boat is so you can keep up. So it's like Jesus is sort of like our pace boat in the race, you know. It's like we've got to look to him. Oh, he's there. You can keep going. You can keep going. All right? Because you know he's going in the right direction. But you've got to look to Jesus. All right? So that you can run the race with endurance. And the following verse actually says, which I haven't shown up there, so we don't grow weary. All right? So, he is the author of your life, founder and perfecter of your faith. Second point of the Father, Heart of God is that he's unchangeable and 100% with you. It's interesting, in the prayer meeting this morning, one of the things that came up was that somehow we can make an idol of God. We all see God in a certain way. All right, we have a certain perception of who God is. We can make an idol of God in that way, all right? But we need to settle this thing. We need to really understand who he really is, because we need to understand that he actually is unchangeable. The word taught says he's immutable. It's unchangeable, right? And that he's always with you. He's the never forsaking one. And we need to settle this, all right? We need to have this, as I said, this assurance, this settled confidence that he is unchangeable, all right? So that we can then love him with all our heart. Otherwise, we have this perception of who God is, doesn't meet our expectation. Oh, God, where are you? Yeah, we can't love him then and trust him fully. You can't, because the view of God we had was incorrect. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. I am. If you look in the Hebrew, as we know, that is a personal name of God that was revealed to Moses, right? Yahweh. I am. It actually means, direct translation means the Lord. In capitals, but small capitals, but it's the Lord, right? It's the personal name of God that was revealed to Moses. If you remember that story of Moses, God has said, you need to go into Egypt to go and rescue my people. And Moses, without going into all the detail, was saying, who am I? I'm not able to do that. I stutter. I, I, I'm not sure I can do this thing, you know. And I mean, there's a couple of iterations he goes with, and God is sort of patient with him, and then sort of says, well, just say, I am who I am. I am with, just tell them that I am with you, you know. And then Moses says to him, well, show me a sign. And if any of you have lived for a while as a believer, you know that God doesn't give you signs, right? Because Moses, God actually says to Moses at that point, he says, I'm not going to give you a sign, but when you come back, you'll worship me on that mountain. So like God, in a sense, gives Moses vision. He says, no, you're going to go. All right, I'll be with you. Off you go. But when you come back with the people, you're all going to worship me on that mountain. So he's giving him vision and hope and saying, just trust me. I'm going to be with you. And that word I am, then, in that context, is actually translated, I will be with you. All right? That's what it actually translated as at that point in time. He's unchangeable and trustworthy, 100% with us. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's so true for us today too. So often we want assurance that it's going to be okay in the future. God simply replies by saying, don't worry. Remember Hakuna Matata? Ever seen The Lion King? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, as I am with you. That's what God says to us. Don't worry, I'm with you. I'm your pace boat for the race of your life. Don't worry, just follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Just track with me. Keep tracking. You'll get there. That's why we need to endure. Because when things don't work out in our timing, so often because of the wrong expectation we have, yeah, we expect God to come through tomorrow. I'm not saying he can't, okay? But when he doesn't come through, it doesn't mean God's gone on holiday, right? He hasn't taken time out. He has your best interests at heart. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's taking you as part of that journey for you, as part of his grand plan. So he's not an absent father, as sometimes our earthly experiences of a father are. And I spoke earlier about how I'd found out that my dad wasn't my real dad. And it's actually interesting that we went on a bit of a journey. And I say, just as I mentioned earlier, I wasn't a Christian at that point. I wasn't a believer. So we went on a journey to try and find him. His name is John. And this was in England. We were living in England at that point. And through a number of circumstances, we actually, my mum remembered where he used to live. And surprisingly, his mother was still living in the same house 40 years later, or whatever it was, in London. And we managed to get hold of her. And through a series of events, we found out that he was living up in Scotland. And we actually went up there, and we actually met him. And then later on, he came back down to London, and he brought out some photos, and he showed me some photos. And actually, we went to his mum's place, and the old man next door was still living there as well. He'd been there for... He says, oh, John, is that your son, you know? And obviously we looked very much alike. But interestingly, he'd obviously been very hurt in those days. And my mum grew up in the 60s, you know, sort of 60s love child type thing. So, and she'd obviously for some other reason said to him, oh, no, it's not your child, you know, she was selfish. And so he was very hurt. He only got married 10 years later, and he hadn't even told his children or wife that he'd had a son, because he was so hurt and broken by that. So he really struggled with this whole thing, you know, and to the point that he didn't actually acknowledge me as his son. And he couldn't actually get there. And I actually said to him, because ultimately I wasn't looking anything from him. And I said, listen, I'm not looking for an inheritance. You know, I was quite bold, you know. I said, I just want to know you, you know. If you are, you are. I don't want to impact your family or anything. But this was like 20 years ago, right? Even longer, 25 years ago. But he didn't actually acknowledge me. And And this was also, and I spoke to him on the phone a few times afterwards, and he wanted to talk, but he didn't actually acknowledge me. And in a sense, he sort of rejected me as his son. Not that he said so as such, but it was very subtle. Mainly because of his brokenness, I can see that now. But as I said, this was all part of the unsettling in me, and was a precursor to me getting saved a few months later when we moved to America. And I actually heard the word, testimony of the word preached. So important to give our testimony to what Jesus has done on the cross and for us, because I heard that of guys that had been rogues and had done all sorts of stuff. And I always thought I was bad, and these guys, what they'd done was like really bad stuff. But how God had changed their lives, they turned over a new leaf, as it were, but they were totally transformed. And when I heard that word, that was the catalyst for me going on my knees in front of the television and saying, Sheila, can you pray for me? But all this was part of the unsettling, this thing of what I thought was my rock, and my father I grew up with was part of that. And I also, there's a number of other things as well. I started stuttering. It's like I lost a bit of confidence because my voice was, there's a whole lot of things that if I look back, God actually used that to humble me so that I could see him for who he really was. I could see past myself. So, author of your life is unchangeable, 100% with you, the never forsaking one. Don't ever forget that. 3, he's the giver of life. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. And have it abundantly. Abundant life, friends, is here, available in the here and now. Not only when we go to heaven one day, when Jesus comes again. Abundant life is available here and now, irrespective of your circumstance. Those Egyptian Christians, if you spoke to them, they would tell you they have abundant life. We were like, what? The definition, if you look at the commentary around that, talks about an abundant life is a rich, full, joyful life overflowing with meaningful activities, obviously in line with kingdom and related, under the personal favor and blessing that God of God and in continual fellowship with his people. A rich, full, joyful life overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God, Yahweh, personal name of God, personal favor and blessing of God, and in continual fellowship with his people. Note the importance of with whom you hang. So he's the giver of life. Last point I'm touching on today, he has your future at heart. Prior to I go to that, I just want to step back and just say about having a rich, full, and joyful life. We can choose to have the opposite. And believe you me, I've been there. We can choose to be downcast. Woe is me. Look at life gloomily. Or we can choose to lift our head and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's actually a choice. So, he has your future at heart. You know, we were just saying earlier that as earthly fathers, with children especially, we want to give our children good gifts, right? We have plans for our kids. And we were just saying earlier how, I don't know whether it was, that even as, because in relation to God, we're actually bad fathers. Relative to the good father, we're actually bad father, even though we're good fathers on earth. You know what I mean? So if us as bad fathers can give good gifts to our children, how much? Right. Here's your future at heart. Jeremiah 29, 8 to 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. Now we all know that verse, for I know the plans of you I have for you, declares the Lord. That is such a misused verse. You know, if you're one of those types, and years and years ago, I was like, yeah, you just sort of morning, quiet time, open the Bible. Oh, pick up that verse. And so often we read that verse on its own. But the context of that, the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. All right? Then there was the remnant that God used to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. All right, rebuild the walls. And we've spoken before about how weird felt for us that we're part of building the wall. You know, taking burnt stones, polishing them, cleaning them, put them back in the wall. Right, each one of us is a stone, a burnt stone. Put it in the wall. So we're part of the wall, right? We all have a role to play. So this was the Israelites. There's the remnant who are going back. God is talking about, Jeremiah the prophet is talking to those guys. He's giving the guys with the right heart who had wanted to rebuild the temple, go back to Jerusalem. He was speaking for them. Not all and sundry. It was specifically to those that were seeking him with all their heart. Interestingly, he says, when 70 years are completed, because there were the false prophets were coming and saying, come on, tomorrow's going to be okay. Come on, guys. You know, you're fine. They were giving them a false expectancy of who God was. But Jeremiah came and said, no, God's saying, no, don't listen to those guys. You're going to be here for 70 years. Build homes, marry, pray that the city prospers so that you will prosper. Because even in the death of exile, there were the seeds of new life. They still had joy and abundant life, even in the exile. But the plans he had for them, he was giving them vision. In 70 years' time, you're going to go back. There's going to be a remnant going back to Jerusalem to rebuild my temple. All right? So they had to come to the end of their dreams, which is in the here and now. Say, God, what are your dreams? Okay, you want us to be rebuilding your temple, but it's only going to be 70 years. In the meantime, we've got to endure. We've got to have abundant life. We've got to influence. We're actually going back. So there's a difference between the Lord's plans and human thinking. All right? In his timing. All right, I'm coming into land now. So, he's the author of your life. No matter where you've come from, how you were born into this world, what circumstances you've been going through, what's going on in your life, he is the author of your life. He never forsakes you. All right, he's the founder and perfecter of your faith. He's unchangeable. Unchangeable, immutable. He cannot change. We can change. We can see him differently. He doesn't change. He's the giver of life, abundant life. You can have it today. And he has your future at heart. Coming into land. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, or this is the way to eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We need to know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ, who he sent. Just wanted to read something. This book called What is the Father Like by W. Philip Keller. Don't know whether there's any relationship to Tim Keller, but he died for about 15, 20 years ago. but well known right for writing devotions and the like. But it's a beautiful book. So this is from the chapter, I'm the Author. I'll just read two paragraphs. I'm the author of all truth, all life. Before an event, so this is written in the first person, of course, it's God. I'm the author of all life. This is God speaking to you. All truth, all life. Before an event comes into being in your life, I know it. I have authored it. I am the Eternal One who has planned to disclose myself to you. When you seek me earnestly, when you yearn for my presence, when you long to know me as I am in reality, it is because I am calling to your soul. Yes, I call for you and I come to you, my beloved child, because I yearn to meet you. I await your love and childlike trust. And the more you get to know me, the more you will trust me. Open your heart to me now, just like a child. I am your father and your friend, your companion on all the pathways of your life. I am never far away. I am present with you to preserve and enrich every moment of your life. For I hold in my hand all things that concern you. I have planned, I have authored all the circumstances of your life. All the circumstances of your life. All the circumstances that I authorize are intended to reveal in the fabric of your life that I arrange your circumstances in order to make it clear to you the vast breadth of my character. I want you to know there's nothing that can happen to you that is out of my control. In everything, I invite you to draw near to me. Be very sure I am near to you and I understand you fully. Once we've seen his character and his heart, we can then trust him to bring about the changes in us, in our character and in our hearts. So I've just got a song I want to play. And I just want you to reflect on that, on those couple of points that he's unchangeable, he's the author of your life, he's the giver of life, he has your future at heart. And just reflect on those things. And if you need prayer, please come up after that or through that, or turn to the person next to you and say, please pray for me, or whether you just come before God yourself and open your heart to him and, Father, I want some of that. I want to be that. Show me.